Good morning, morning, morning. How is everyone today? I don't know about you, but do you not feel like Keswick goes on for about 3 years? I'm like, we've only been here a few days and it feels like there's been so much, hasn't there? Okay, quick poll. Who is here for the very first time this morning? Well done, well done, well done.
That's a lot.
That's a lot. You guys are brave. So we have been on a mission this week to mobilize you guys and all of you watching on YouTube at home, to mobilize you into seeing that you and your relationships are an essential part of God's plan for the redemption of the whole of mankind. We've been calling you to this vision of developing deep, authentic relationships that change the world. And this is disciple making. But in this, we do not have to manufacture anything, because placed inside each of you by the Holy Spirit is a profound desire towards love. And love is the movement towards the other for their good and their growth. And so on Monday, we looked at Jesus and how he invites us to receive his love and live in his love. But we also looked at Jesus' life and how, though he influenced many, he spent a disproportionate amount of time with just a few. He walked deeply with just a few. And that's what we're talking about this week. And then on Tuesday, we talked about the sort of issues that are underneath the waterline of our lives, which make it difficult to develop these deep and authentic relationships. We talked about the invisible furniture in our lives, both in us and in the people that we're relating to. And I think it's been an honour, but also quite sobering over the last couple of days to have conversations with you, with some of you, about your response to that seminar. In this life, there is so much pain. But we have a God who is in the business of taking these broken bits of our lives and making them beautiful, if only we will allow him. Take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And so because of that, we can have the courage to walk in the light and begin to trust God and live out who he says that we are. And that was how we described maturity, which is just wonderful. So Phil, over to you with what today is going to be about.
Great. So what we're going to do today is unpack more of this relational environment of grace. We talked about this vertical relationship with God, of receiving his love and living in his love and being united to Christ richly and deeply in a way that covers shame, in a way that Jesus reclothes us in his righteousness. And out of that, that has profound impact on our horizontal relationships with other people. And so today we want to kind of paint a picture of these kind of relationships in a bit more depth of what this looks like for in our lives. You know, we want to create a movement as navigators of relationships that make all the difference in the world. And so painting a picture of what this looks like, what we're trying to do is not put another burden on your back, but inspire you and your imaginations of like, wow, I want to do this. I want to make this kind of difference in the world because this is God's destiny for your life. This is what he's doing. Let me start with a quote here from a friend of mine called Bill Thrall, who wrote a book called The Cure. I'd really recommend that book. They couldn't get it on 10 of those, but you can kind of get it online. And he says this, Bill Thrall. He says, grace is not just a doctrine we believe. It's an environment we are to live in and give to others. You know, Bill's point is that what we're really good at talking about the doctrine of grace and defining it and clarifying it and telling each other what it isn't and what it is, that's fantastic. But we can be pretty bad at actually giving that grace to one another, in living and creating an environment shaped by that grace. That's what we're talking about today, living out in relationships where people see and taste the grace of God in and through relationships with people. So if we look at the book of Ephesians and ask the question how maturity is marked in the Christian life in this book, the book exhorts people to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. You know, what does that mean? It touches on things like work and life and leadership. But profoundly, in the book of Ephesians, the mark of the Christian, the mark of maturity is relational. So if you look at this book, you've got statements like Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, 4:32. Walk in the way of love, 5:1. 5:21 onwards in the book, you have what are called the household codes in Ephesians, where relationships marked by God's grace are shaped, workplace, wherever. But fundamentally, it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. You know, what this is describing is not a theoretical grace, but a grace lived out in relationships, demonstrated, given to one another. You know, remember, grace isn't just a thing. It's not just a doctrine, a set of words. It is a person. Grace is a person, Jesus Christ. And therefore, also, grace is a relationship. Grace is a relationship with Christ, and therefore with others. It's so important to kind of grasp this. You know, our definition of maturity this week is trusting God and living out who he says you are. And the reason there's loads of ways in which you could describe maturity in the Christian life. Christ-likeness is probably the kind of ultimate statement of Christian maturity. But what we've done here is a relational statement of maturity. I hope to try and explain this. You know, trusting God relationally and living out who he says you are with others. It's a relational definition of maturity, biblically. This is what you see in Ephesians. The first half of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, is trust the gospel, trust God. And the second half of Ephesians is dominated by live this out in relationships. Let this grace that's so infused your heart, this you're filled with the fullness of Christ, now live that out towards others. Give it towards others. Let me tell you a story to get us into this morning, to think about the profundity of these relationships and how beautiful what we're talking about is this week. It was a guy that came to faith. I'm not an evangelist. So actually what happened is a friend of ours led this guy to faith. And what I noticed really quickly within about 3 months of this guy coming to faith is he was really floundering. And I thought, right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to meet up with this guy. I'm going to encourage him. I thought his initial faith was kind of wearing off and he just needed some personal help. So I thought, I'm going to walk alongside this guy and I'm just going to help him have a daily quiet time. So we used a resource called Time Out With God, which is this resource that we've got. And I'll talk about where you can get a copy of this resource later. And we just did this together. It's a 10-minute quiet time. How to pray, how to listen to God in his word, how to talk to God in prayer. Very simple in that. And we did that for we probably met together to do this about 4 or 5 times. And then we just text each other saying, have you had your TOWG today? And kind of that's what we did. Anyhow, fast forward about a year. So I've met with this guy for like 3 months on and off occasionally. Not very deeply, just a bit of time with this guy. But fast forward about a year and I get a text out of the blue saying, I want to meet you. I want to talk. And so I think, okay, let's just see what's going on here. There was obviously something in this conversation that he wanted to share. So we go to the pub, we sit down, and we just talk. And suddenly this guy starts opening up about some stuff in his life that he's never told anyone. You know, really quite serious stuff, actually, of things that he's done in his past that he just wanted to come into the light about. And I think what was really interesting was just the sense that he trusted me and therefore was trusting God in this conversation. So the horizontal and the vertical kind of worked together. It was like, I think I've got enough to trust this guy to come into the light. And it was extraordinary just to be able to kind of hear this stuff and then minister the gospel into his life. And that means like just saying to him, basically, Jesus has you. You are not defined by this stuff anymore. And in the light of that grace, he was able to move on, repent, deal with the consequences of what he'd done, talk to other people about it. This guy literally skipped out of this pub in the grace of God. Literally skipped. You know, what had been hidden in his life had been brought into the light, and he'd received grace horizontally and vertically at the same time. It was a beautiful thing. I honestly think that being able to do that with another individual, being able to minister to someone's heart, to share the gospel in someone's heart, is about as high a privilege as a human being can have. It was absolutely extraordinary. I think I was skipping myself for the rest of the month after this. That was the sense of what was going on. But I want to ask this question this morning on the PowerPoint. Think about that story, okay? What needs to be the characteristic of a relationship for us to have that conversation? What needs to be the characteristic of relationship in order for that conversation to have happened? So, yeah, what we want to do is have people just shout out, and I'll repeat for the recording what you say, if I can hear you.
Availability.
I was available. Yep, absolutely. Oh, this is this is going to be more challenging than I thought. Someone be bold. Deep and trusting. Yeah, trust, absolutely. Yeah, other things?
Non-judgmental,
absolutely. I wasn't phased. It's almost like, I've heard, I don't know, just don't be surprised at the mess that people get into in life. Don't be shocked. Yeah.
Being side by side rather than face to face.
Yes. Yep, being side by side, absolutely. Yeah, we were mates. Fundamentally.
You were alert to his sliding faith.
Yes. Yeah, so I took some initiative when I saw him. Yeah, I was alert to his sliding faith, was what was just said. Yep. So I took initiative to walk with this guy and help him. Yep.
Confidence to leave that gap.
Confidence to leave the gap. Absolutely. Yep. So I just let him speak. I let him fill that space as we're talking about between us. Yep. Anything else?
Confidentiality,
absolutely. Yep, I haven't told anyone about this. I didn't need to tell anyone else about this particular situations. He dealt with it. He owned that himself. Sorry?
Being a man?
Yep. This probably wouldn't have happened with another random woman. Nope. I'm a man that's made myself available. Is that what you meant? Yeah, okay, great. Anything else? Sorry?
A good listener.
Yep, in that situation I was. Thank you, Lord. It's not what my wife says most of the time, but anyhow, yep. Anything?
Shared vulnerability,
yeah, absolutely. And actually, in this situation, I was able to, like, my story could come in terms of how I've received grace over brokenness and mess that I've created. It's wonderful. Yeah. Yes, compassionate that we all draw close to Christ. Yeah. Sorry? Knowing that I would know better. What do you mean by that?
Know better.
I would know better.
Yeah.
I am no better. Okay. I think we need to stop this, don't we, Ros? Oh, dear. Right. We're losing the seminar really quickly. Okay. Right. That's all wonderful. You get the sense of the kind of quality, the sense of relational environment that just allowed this. I suspect even now he would say that was the most crucial conversation he's had in the last few years. Just this burden being lifted. Absolutely beautiful. There's one thing that someone said over here, and the word was trust. Trust. There are many factors that allowed that conversation to happen, but central to all of them was trust.
That guy trusted God and me with him. That's what was happening in that moment. He trusted me horizontally, and this reflected the fact he was trusting God with his stuff also. I'm not sure he was entirely able to trust God, but in our relationship, he experienced being able to trust God. He wasn't sure I was able to fully handle it. I think that'd be true. But he had enough information to take that risk. But he still had to take that step of faith. You know, relationships of trust are so vital to people being able to experience love in relationships. Relationships of trust are so vital to people being able to experience love and therefore intimacy in relationships. Let me give an example. If a wife loses trust of a husband, this is not a personal story, just to clarify. Something happens where trust is damaged, say, then no matter how much he tries to give her love, she wouldn't be able to receive his love for her. You know, the lack of trust makes this kind of impenetrable layer over the heart if it's broken. You know, it can be healed, but it will take time to rebuild trust. You know, trust is easily broken and long in repair. It's easily broken and long in repair. Trust is the basis of close relationships, of this walking deeply with a few that we're talking about. It's like the bridge over which love is experienced or not. This is the way God has made the world. This is his creation, the importance of trust, what he's talking about. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a breakdown in a relationship. You suddenly lose trust in someone, and it just changes the feel of that relationship instantly. Something is lost, and what is lost is intimacy. It's being able to experience love because the trust bridge is gone. And it's vital to all transformative relationships, is trust. And what we're doing in talking about walking deeply with a few is how do we pursue high trust relationships? How do we pursue that? And if you get a foundation of trust in relationships which takes time, then love and grace can be truly experienced. When you trust others, you allow them to influence you. That guy allowed me to influence him. And that's his privilege. That's in his hand. He gave that. You don't demand that from anyone. We give trust to one another. So what builds trust? How is it cultivated? You know, I'll put a few things on the slide here, but it takes time, especially for those for whom trust has been betrayed. It takes time. Secondly, authenticity. You know, for people to trust you, they want to see the real you, not the fake you. You know, is there an element of religious performance in your relationship? You won't get very far in real trust, if people get a sense that you're fake, if you're not being real. You know, true transformation that God desires in relationships is through honesty. The gospel has to touch the real issues of our lives, not just the fake surface level issues. Otherwise, it won't bring the deepest transformation that it can bring in our lives. So that's authenticity. Integrity. You know, you do what you say. There's a certain level of integrity with you. And that includes confidentiality, as we've been talking about. You don't talk about people behind their back, or you just say, I've got a great story, you know, this kind of thing. Affirmation. If the person is always criticizing you, then you'll struggle to build trust. The person who builds trust must be able to see the good in you and call it out. They must be able to see Christ in you and have hope for you. That's so vital. You know, so, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a kind of like, I can see all the problems really quickly. You know, in leadership, I can tell you all the problems in what things aren't going well. And you know, some of my colleagues are just like, in fact, one's over here, just kind of saying, there's really good things happening, Phil, if you remembered this. Like, have hope for people. Have hope in them. See Christ over their life. Because if he's there, then there is all hope of change. All hope of change in people's lives. And then finally, listening. Do you have a relationship where you are heard, where there is genuine listening? You see how Jesus is with us, how safe Jesus is, how much we can trust him with our hearts. He is safe. He is trustworthy. He is so trustworthy. You don't get that sense when you listen, look at this list and think, this is Jesus. This has been my experience. I don't need to hide anything. He can cope with anything. And he can actually, he's the one only who can truly deal with everything. It's absolutely beautiful. So, thinking about listening, I'm going to pass over to someone who's far better than me at listening, my wife.
I can verify that. But some people are sort of naturally good listeners. But actually, most of us aren't, are we? And that's either because we don't have the skills, or we haven't really thought about it. But for lots of us, there's so much noise going on inside of our minds that we sort of forget, don't we, to pay attention to somebody else and to really listen to them. But the good news is that with a wee bit of practice, all of us can learn how to listen well to other people. And once we do, it's so exciting because this underrated act is exceptionally significant. And so if you guys come away with nothing else this week other than the determination to begin to listen well to people, then that would be extraordinary. But why am I bigging it up so much? So in Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters." But, oh, it's person. It gets so confusing, doesn't it, when they change the words in the Bible. So it used to be man's heart, but now it's person's heart, which is good. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but a person of insight draws them out. When we listen well to people, we communicate something profound. We communicate worth, value. It's dignifying. And in that sense, we incarnate our loving Father who listens so attentively to every whisper on our lips. But rather than me standing up here and telling you all what you already know, I'm actually going to get you to do the work this morning on how we listen well. So I'm going to split the room in two, right down the middle. So you guys at the back are going to have to decide which way you want to go. And I would like this side of the room to split into twos and threes. And I want you guys to talk about what does listening badly look like? The question's on the screen, I think. Think of a situation where you haven't been listened to well. How did you know that you weren't being listened to? And how did you feel? Do you understand the question? So think about listening badly. And then this side of the room, I want you to think about a person or a situation who listens to you well, who has listened to you well. How do you know that they're listening to you? How do you know? What do they do that makes you confident that they're really listening? And then how did you feel, or how do you feel when someone listens to you well? Does that make sense? So we'll just have just turn to the people in your row, just a quick brainstorm in your rows, and then we'll do feedback in a minute, just for a couple of minutes. Yes, yeah, sorry that was really short. What's going to happen now is Mike with the mic is going to run around the room and run, Mike, run. It'll be great to get feedback, and we're going to start with this side of the room first. And I'd like each group, well, not every single group, but to think of one thing to share with the whole of the room, and then Mike will move on to the next group. Does that make sense? So just one thing. So this side of the room, what does it look like not to be listened well? How do you listen to you well? How do you know when somebody isn't listening to you, and how do you feel?
They immediately start talking over you instead of listening to what you're saying.
They just start talking. I mean, that's quite an obvious one, right? Yeah.
They presume that they know what you're going to say before you say it.
Yeah. Oh, guys, can anyone else feel themselves getting annoyed even as we're talking about this?
They're busy looking around the room for the next person to talk to.
They're looking around the room, yeah.
Body language, sort of sitting, facing you rather than maybe side on or back to you.
Yeah, body language. So if someone's like this, then you kind of know that they're not interested in what you're, having to say.
You come to the end of the conversation, but then realise they haven't actually understood what you're saying.
Yeah. They're not really tracking with what you're actually saying.
They don't have any follow-up questions for you.
There's no follow-up questions. So you share something profound and they're just like...
They're just waiting to tell you their story that relates to the thing that you're speaking about.
Yeah, they're just waiting to tell you their story.
We spoke about distractions from phones or notifications or other people.
Phones and notifications. Yep.
They become solution-focused, not just receiving information.
Yeah, solution-focused. They try and fix it. Just one more.
They've walked off before you've finished.
Yeah. That's quite clear. But, Mike, stay over here for now. What I'd love to hear is just the second part of the question. Can anyone share what do you feel inside? Rejection? Anger? Anger, yeah. Disappointment? Frustration? Embarrassed? Yeah, we were talking about shame on Tuesday and how people can shame us by their indifference, right? Their lack of attentiveness. Yeah. You feel like, you're bouncing off invisible furniture. There's stuff that's being triggered within you. A break in trust. How can I trust this person if I test the waters and share this thing with them and they just don't listen? Yeah. I won't bother again. It's like, none of this is conscious, is it? But internally, we just sort of close up. And the sad thing is that when we do that with one person, sometimes it just carries on into all relationships because we sort of think it's such a risk to sort of expose these deeper parts of ourselves. We don't know if it's worth it. I'll just, Paul, if you want to put the next slide on, just to finish off the listening badly. So I think we've probably covered all of these. The distraction, including the phone. You know, there's all this research that's being done nowadays about phones and the impact they're having on our very ordinary interactions. And apparently, even the sight of a phone on a table between you, even if it's on silent, even if no one's looking at it, even the phone being there does something in the person's brain because it sort of reminds them that they're connected to this whole world that's outside of this moment that you're in. So the phone, obviously, I'm not saying you can't ever have your phone anywhere, but just be aware of your phone because it has a really big impact on the immediacy of the conversation. No nonverbal cues, they're just sort of placate, or this sort of sense of being not present. Someone mentioned the fix-it attitude, where someone comes in often prematurely with a fix-it solution before the heart of the matter has actually been reached. No questions, and then the final one is talking about their own experience. And I think that last one, I think some people, they want to communicate that they're really with you by sharing something of their own experience. So I don't think the intention behind that one is always bad, but it often has the effect of making it about that person that's sharing then their own experience rather than you. Yeah, thanks, guys. Okay, so on to this side, to inspire us all with how to listen well. Same idea, just one quick thought, and Mike will share it with the room.
The intention to make sure that the person that you're listening to is of the highest importance at the time.
Yeah.
To intentionally say that no matter what's going on at this moment in this space, what you're saying is of ultimate importance.
Yep.
Because we've already seen what happens whenever it isn't.
A communication of, I'm with you in this moment that we are sharing together, which is profound, the highest thing.
Knowing you're listened to gives you a sense of self-worth.
Yeah, knowing that you're being listened to, I mean, it's incredibly validating, isn't it? That you're worth somebody's attention and their time,
Total eye contact.
Say that again?
Total eye contact.
Well, you said total eye contact.
At you.
At you. But
and me.
eye contact is exceptionally significant, but actually, interestingly, for some people, eye contact, total eye contact, is actually a wee bit too much. But, and so what I, this is my little top tip. Sometimes if I have a sense that, because if someone's sharing something hard, actually, if you look into their eyes, that can be, anyway. So I sometimes just look at an inanimate object on the table between us, like the salt and pepper. I'm not distracted looking out the window. I'm tracking with everything you're saying, but sort of where my gaze is. You know what I mean? You get the point. Think about where you're looking.
Speaking and then reflecting, when they reflect back on what you've said further along the conversation. So when they ask questions or comment on something you said like 10 minutes ago, that can be really helpful in just feeling assured that they're listening.
Yeah, so when someone brings back something into the conversation, you're like, oh, you were listening. You were tracking with me.
Nod and smile where appropriate.
Jennifer, do you want to try and model that for us? Sure. Yeah, and these sort of ums and ahs are actually really significant. You don't have to say very much, but the sort of what we do with our bodies and these ums and, communicates a lot.
If possible, take them aside.
Say that last one again.
If possible, take them aside.
You mean find a space that's sort of protected? Yeah. Asking how it made them feel. You mean as an example of a question that's, sort of trying to get to the depth,
Following on from that, asking the deep question that you've actually not thought about, but you almost wanted to think about it, and they've addressed it, so that you can expand on that, and they can help you achieve that strategy. I have a friend who's a non-Christian and listens extremely well, and asked a very tricky question for my work, and we had a great discussion. And my lovely new friend here said, well, what about the Christian aspect? So that's my challenge now.
I think that's a really important point, because we have a desire, don't we, to go to the heart of the matter of the things that we're struggling with. But sometimes we need somebody else just to ask that second question that we perhaps weren't brave enough to ask ourselves or didn't have the wherewithal to ask. So the sort of questions that we ask are really significant. Yeah.
Allow pauses. And don't try and fill every gap, every silence.
That's really hard, isn't it? Allowing pauses. I don't know about you guys, but I'm somebody that has quite a lot of sort of pauses. I need pauses. I'm not like, duh, 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 duh. It's like someone has to throw a fishing rod in and then reel it up really slowly. And if we don't have these pauses or these silences in our conversations, there just isn't the space for people to be doing that internal, the machinations get stunted.
I think the most powerful thing for me was an occasion when somebody I was talking to about something cried with me. Didn't actually say anything, just cried with me.
Yeah. That's exceptionally powerful when you have that sense that somebody is weeping with those, mourning with those who mourn them, and standing with those in sorrow. Yeah.
Yeah, I have a couple of friends who are really good listeners, and one thing they both do is come back to it afterwards. So one of my friends, Debs, she will, if I tell her about something and she'll listen, the next day or a few hours later or even sometimes several days later, she'll send me a message saying, I've been thinking more about that and how about reading this, or I was praying about this morning. I think it really shows you're listening if you come back to it on another occasion.
Yeah, and I think actually that's also another good point of some of these... I don't want this to all be about one particular conversation you have in one particular moment. This is about the course of a relationship. And as you build trust that this person becomes confident that you're going to listen to them, then it's actually easier then to sort of dip in and dip out of these quite deep places together in sort of random places that you find it yourselves, you know, the in-between times, because that trust has been built. Yeah, one last thing.
Just want to say that you can be trained in listening. I'm now a street pastor.
Yeah.
And I had 2 weekends of training, and the first session, which lasted most of an evening, and the last session was learning how to listen.
Yeah.
And to do that, part of it was to get into groups of 3, and somebody had to speak, somebody had to listen, and somebody had to observe the two. And then we switched around. And the point is that you experience when you were the listener, the frustration of, oh, I want to break in or whatever. Anyway, I'm just saying,
yeah,
you can be trained to listen.
Yeah, you can be trained. We can all learn how to give each other the gift of listening to them well. So I'll put my list up on the PowerPoint. I think we've covered most of it. So for listening well, there's lots of ums and ahs and these non-verbal things. You have your phone away or you're aware of it. You ask questions that just invite more speaking on the other person's part. Empathy, which we've sort of alluded to but haven't named, just that sense of identifying with somebody in the place that they're at, trying to understand what their experience of life is in that moment and going, oh, this is tough. The clarifying questions, no rush, contempt with pauses, and then curiosity. We make so many assumptions, don't we, about what's going on inside of people, and actually remaining curious as to people's story and how God is at work is actually really vital. There's this story of this guy in Glasgow a few years back where around him, all of these people just started coming to faith. You know, at the time, people were like, how did you do that? Like, what sort of technique did you use to convert these people to Christ? And he was like, oh, I was just interested in them. He listened well to them. And over the course of these conversations, what emerged and rose up from the depths were questions of longing and of significance that God was then able to use, because God is the God who is at work. So being curious about the person, about what God is up to in their lives, is so special. So making disciples or getting alongside people, it can't be just reduced to listening well, but it's surely a very good starting point. Because when we allow people to speak, we sort of hold this space between us and we see what emerges. However superficial or deep, we can sort of look at it together. And then along the way, we might, like Moses, just catch a glimpse of a burning bush, a sparkle of something beautiful or true, or something of hope, a thread of hope that we can then pull on together. But blink and you'll miss it, right? But in these really ordinary interactions, something extraordinary happens. And hopefully in this room, we've all experienced that, haven't we? That while we've been given the opportunity just to sort of speak our words aloud, we have a moment or an insight that we hadn't had before. And this is union with Christ, because the Holy Spirit acts like a highlighter, just drawing our attention so gently to a particular thought or instinct that we're to pay attention to. It's absolutely beautiful, and it often happens in the midst of these conversations. I'll hand over to Phil.
So what I want to do is paint a picture of these kind of relationships from Romans 12. We've only got a few minutes to do this. We're going to zip through this fairly quickly. Romans 12 is a significant turning point in the book. Paul has laid out this vision, and he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything written in chapters 1 to 11, which is transforming grace, a new identity in Christ, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I'll move on to the next slide, actually, Paul, if that's okay. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think again, in other words, in light of God's grace. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, how do you live in light of this grace? How do you live? Be renewed in your mind and test God's will. Work it out. And the first implication he talks about is humility. As we said earlier on in the week, verses 3 to 8 is about humility as you sit in this new web of relationships called the body of Christ. Walk in humility. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Why? Because pride is the enemy of love. You are now intimately tied to the one, and to serve one another in the body of Christ. And then Paul starts off this rapid volley
of illuminations of what this new love should look like and feel like from verse 9. And it illustrates a depth of relationship, which we're talking about, which trust and listening are part of. And let me just go back a slide, actually, Paul, to this one. So this is a model, and before we get into verse 9 of Romans 12, that we have put into the Alongside a course, which is this new course we're going to be launching in May 2026. And this is kind of the kind of building blocks of how you become fruitful in relationships. And it starts with safe at the bottom, safe through building trust. Seen is seen through active listening. Share is share life to life, share life with one another. And then support is support growth. You didn't control growth because that's God's job, but you support growth in one another. And it's a model of how we become fruitful. I hope you can see what we're kind of doing in all of this. And then we get to Romans 12, verse 9, and it starts off with, let your love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. In other words, love mustn't be fake, religious fake or any other kind of fake. If you love behind a mask of your own self-image or hiding stuff, you're not being real. Love has to be the real you meeting the real other person. You know, the rest of the volley of statements that Paul outlines from verse 9 are what sincere love should look like. Not hiding evil, practical love meeting needs, full of zeal and spiritual fervor is what he's going to talk about in Romans 12. And as we've said, you know, with shame, we can be tempted to hide and pretend. We could be tempted to keep up appearances. But as we've said, this creates invisible barriers and relationships between us. It hinders intimacy and love being experienced because people smell the fake, the unreal, and they won't trust you. Sincere love is love that comes from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's an overflow of grace in which we live. You see, what Paul is doing here is just, it's so real. It's not just words. It's real, gritty, beautiful, grace-filled relationships. Sincere love. He said it. Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully to one another, sincere love and truth are intimately tied. Love and truth. You know, many people ask, how can love and truth belong together? Love in our culture is seen as kind of unconditional acceptance of one another, no matter what. Or it's a feeling divorced from questions of truth. And indeed, as Christians, we can tend to think of love competing with the truth, a bit like they are two extremes competing. But what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, and I think in the picture of sincere love, is that love, as it says in Corinthians, always rejoices in the truth. They dance together. They're inseparable. You know, we've got a very close friend of ours who once said to us that they felt that their friends weren't, this person wasn't doing well in life, and they felt that their friends around this person weren't really loving her because they weren't talking about the truth of the difficulty of what she was facing. It's kind of an avoidance of truth. And her experience was that was not loving because it wasn't real. There was no truth. Truth and love go together. So here's a question for you. You know, when did Jesus ever operate outside of love? In all that he said, you know, think of some of the things that Jesus said that are pretty strong. When did he ever operate outside love in those statements? The answer is never. Never. Truth and love belong to one another. So we've got a diagram here of love and truth. If you want to bring that next, yeah, here we go. Love and truth. So think of high love, high truth, low truth. You know, and if you've got low love and low truth, you've got withdrawal. I mean, just like you've got a non-relationship here. If you have high love but low truth, you have avoidance. You've got people that just don't want to put anything on the table. If you have high truth and low love, you have confrontational people, which many of us have experienced and even been guilty of. And then if you have high love and high truth, you have maturity. And you get this picture in Ephesians of maturity speaking the truth in love. There's a depth of relationship that can cope with it. They belong together. They belong together. Verse 9b, let's move on to there. Next verse in Paul's volley of statements. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verses 9b. You know, the language of evil and good is ethical language. In other words, biblical love has a moral character to it. Paul repeats this moral character of biblical love later in the passage when he talks in verse 14 of Romans 12 about bless those who persecute you. Or verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. There is a moral character to how you are to love. We have to forgive. We have to bless and not curse. Hard times come in relationships, don't they? Hard times come. So what's going to be the moral character of your love that keeps that relationship going in Christ? And the next verse, verse 10a, be devoted to one another in love. You know, family-like love in verse 10 is what's described here. This being devoted is language of the family that Paul is picking out. This is not just kind of superficial coffee after church kind of love. This is family love. This is gritty. This is real. This is seeing everything, warts and all. This is the messiness of family. You see, the depth of love that Paul is talking about here is not superficial. It's rich and deep relationships. And we have to recapture this. We have to capture this in the church. If we want to see people grow to maturity, we need real gritty love. You know, when we talk about disciple-making spaces and the importance of walking deeply with a few, those three spaces that we looked at on Monday, we're talking about this kind of family-like love. Remember that Jesus didn't love everyone the same. He was limited in his capacity, but he gave family-like love to a few that he had capacity for. And you get a sense in the Gospels of that was messy. You know, these disciples were messy individuals. He chose to walk deeply with a few. We are calling you to do the same. And you're struggling with capacity, but we're saying, what would 1 hour a week of trying to walk deeply with someone and be real before the face of God together, what would 1 hour do? I think it would absolutely change your life and their life. 1 hour. That's what we suggest. You know, I remember one guy who got alongside me nearly 18 years ago, and all we did for 3 months was invite this guy around to our house. We had really young kids. We were living in chaos. You know, it wasn't an easy stage of our life by any stretch of the imagination. I can't even remember any really massively intense conversations with this guy or anything like that. We just opened up our home for 3 months. He was going through some difficulty. And I spoke to him about 3 or 4 years ago. And he turned around and said, that was the most transformative period of my life. He needed a family just to embrace him. Sometimes it's really simple what we're talking about. This kind of love. Let me hand over to Roz.
It's really simple and it often doesn't feel like very much in the moment, but can have a profound impact on someone's life. Then if we go on to the second half of that verse, it says, honour one another above yourselves. And it's that call to humility again that we've been talking about all week, which is so crucial to genuine love. But to honour is to lift up, to affirm, to give respect. So in genuine love, we're called to lift each other up. I think it's really interesting that, you know, the diagram with the high truth and high love thing that Phil was just had on. Because often when we think about speaking the truth in love, we think, I've got to be prepared to say the really hard things to someone, right? But what if the truth that we were to speak into someone's life was to call out the good that's in them? I see that thing that you did. That was incredible. The thing that makes us reflect on who God is, that we see reflected in the way they interact and go about their life. And culturally, we're not used to that kind of thing, are we? Like, maybe we, no offense to any Americans here, maybe we think it's a bit American, a bit cheesy, you know? Especially if you're in Scotland. If you're in Scotland, then your primary purpose is just to take people down a peg or two, right? So it might feel a bit strange or unusual to begin to choose to affirm people, but there's this rule that if you say it, see it. How would a relationship be transformed if you made it your sole purpose not to critique the person, but to call out what you saw that was good? Because we all know this, don't we, in relationships where there's an atmosphere of criticism or critique, the other person always has their guard up. They're waiting to be told off about something or to be corrected. Whereas we want to be a soft landing for people, this sort of buffer of grace in this sort of spiky and fractured world. And part of the way we do that is by calling out the good, what we see that's noble and true and pure in somebody. Affirmation. And then in verse 11, we have, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, in the pressures of the modern day, we often, don't we, talk about things like boundaries and margin and self-care. And all these things are really, really important. But there's also a tendency to think that when things get difficult or we get tired, then we assume that it's not the right thing for us to be doing. Love is costly. There's no two ways about it. But as Proverbs says, he who refreshes others will be refreshed. So the key to keeping zeal in our love or energy is vision. When we make ourselves too central to all of this, the pressure builds, doesn't it? And we're tempted to give up. But when we keep on remembering that this is God's work, God's initiative, it changes things. Because then we switch from being burdened to being expectant. We're going to witness a miracle. Your job is to be available, hungry, and purposeful. Because spiritual fervor here means fire. Keep this fire of the Spirit alive in you for this other person. So if we think about that triangle that we've been looking at all week, nobody's pointed out, by the way, the exceptional graphics that I spent hours working on at the bottom, especially the cleverly placed glasses. Anyway, think about this triangle. Oh, apologies to all of you guys who haven't ever seen this triangle before, but this is your relationship with the other person. And so often we just limit it to thinking it's all about us and them, and we forget that God is always in the picture, that you have never had an unspiritual relationship or friendship, because God, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you can't go anywhere, have any conversation, have any relationship without God being in the picture. And God's purposes are tied to our love. Now, because of time, we can't cover anything more in this passage. But we just wanted to show you how relevant a passage like Romans 12 is in teaching us how we create these environments of grace that speak to the heart of these sort of high trust, grace-soaked relationships. So Paul, if you want to put the final slide up, this is just these verses that we've been looking at from Romans 9 to 16. I'd really encourage you, away from the here this morning, just to read through those verses slowly. There's so much that we've not been able to cover here this morning. And just see which of the verses stand out to you that the Lord is using to sort of stir up your heart for this vision of love. Because it's all there in the scriptures, and I'll hand over to Phil.
Off with a few comments. You know, what we've been trying to do is paint this picture of grace experienced in relationships in the horizontal, from the vertical of experiencing that with God and giving it to others. I hope you see from Romans 12 how profound and deep these scriptures are in terms of the environments they create. We're wanting you to walk deeply with a few as Jesus' model. We think this kind of quality of love is absolutely vital to all that we're talking about. So we hope to see you tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to be unpacking some of the practicalities of how we move forward in this vision of walking deeply with the few. So I hope you'll be able to come back tomorrow and enjoy that final seminar with us of this series. And just to say also that we have this thing called Nav Network membership. If you've been captured by a sense of this is something I'm really passionate about, I could really imagine doing this, then we'd really encourage you. You've got a flyer on your seats here, and in here there's a little QR code. If you click on that, you'll get a thing called membership come up. And in there, if you want to join us in membership, what you get is you get a membership pack like this, which is all free. You get Time Out with God in there, which we just mentioned earlier. You would get a free little membership card and various other beautiful things. In here is leading a small group and face-to-face, various things. And what we do through membership is we offer training, online training, that will take you deeper in this vision and really try and equip you in this. So if you're interested in membership, if you feel like you've been here this week and like, I love this, I love what we're hearing, then click on that, click on membership when you get onto the webpage, and you'll be able to get a free pack, and you'll be able to find out a lot more about a lot of what we're doing. And also, you'll hear about things like the Alongside course coming up, which we'd love to take into thousands of churches across the UK. That's our ambition. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we just pray your blessing on these wonderful people. The people in this room, the people that are watching on YouTube, we just pray for your blessing. Lord, I thank you that they have been given fullness in Christ. I thank you that, Lord, you've given them everything they need to be fruitful in relationships. And I just pray that all of them would experience the privilege and the joy of speaking to one another deeply from the heart of the truth of who you are. Whether they're Christians, whether they're non-Christians, Lord, you just give everyone in this room that privilege and that joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.